The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
This message was delivered during Macedonia's 2017 fellowship meeting on February the 24th, 2017, during the Friday morning service, sermon by Elder Tim McCool from John chapter 16 and verse 33, with an exhortation to be of good cheer.
It's good to be with you this morning. Certainly enjoyed my first opportunity to come here and worship with you at Macedonia. It's great to be with these good brothers and sisters and the preacher brethren. It's sure good to see ones that I know. Great to be here, Brother Bobby and Brother Rusty preach. And thank you, Brother Bobby, for that heartfelt message. I tell you one thing, I've always enjoyed Brother Bobby's preaching because he preaching from the heart. It was a very much of an encouragement. Brother Bobby came over for a number of years to Bethlehem when I first came there and preached in the May meeting. And it was a very encouraging message. And it didn't hurt also that Brother Bobby looks so much like my grandfather Springer. And my mother would ask me, when is Brother Bobby coming back? You know, he looks just like Granddaddy Springer. And so, sure love you, Brother Bobby, and appreciate the good message that we've heard. Now, I will say this. I think that y'all are one of those churches. I didn't realize y'all were one of those churches. But I'm somewhat a little upset because much like the church back home, old Brother Rayford Duren, he's passed on now. He would come in on a lunch Sunday, and he'd put his turnip greens on the stove and turn it on before preaching. And I don't know who put their stuff on the stove back here and turned it on, but that is a surefire way to get the preacher to sit down early because my stomach's already growling. So whoever's got the stuff on the stove or opened it up, I can smell it. It smells good. So don't expect me to preach overtime this morning for sure. All jokes aside, though, if you look at John 16 and 33, I want to follow up on with some thoughts that Brother Bobby was closing out there with about tribulation. In John 16 and 33, we have an account here of Jesus's final sermon, if you will, before he went to the cross. Several chapters in the book of John are devoted to this. And there's a turning point here in John 16 and 33 as he closes out his direct address to the apostles. He, for a number of chapters, have been telling them and trying to comfort them. He knows what's coming. He knows how they're going to react. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what Peter's going to do. He doesn't cause him to do it. He's just so sovereign and all-knowing that he knows he's going to do it and follow his nature. And so the Lord has been trying to comfort them. And I want you to know that in many ways, these apostles are refusing to be comforted, because they're just continuing to whine and complain and ask questions. And let's not be too hard on them, because we would too. Jesus has said, I'm going away. And so for three or four chapters, he's comforting them, looking them in the eye, very similar to the way that I'm looking y'all in the eye and talking to you now. He is speaking to them. And the last thing he says to them is John 16 and 33. And then in John 17, it's not like he steps out of the room. It's not like he goes somewhere else. He just begins to lift his eyes towards heaven and address his comments to his heavenly Father. And he's such a good God that he allowed those apostles to still stand there and hear him do that. So he's been speaking to them for a number of chapters. And then the last thing he says to them, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now it's very interesting. That's a lot packed into one verse. He makes some statements here that are absolutes. And one of those absolute statements is that the things that Jesus speaks to us are intended to bring us peace. No question about that. They don't always do it because we don't let it bring us peace. Maybe we're like the apostles, too focused on the fact that he said he's leaving,
And so it was very difficult for them to get peace. You'll see them asking questions over and over. Peter asked questions. Others asked questions as he speaks to them. And then he says, in the world you shall have tribulation. That's an absolute statement right there. That means that there is no doubt about that fact right there. Jesus is telling us that is what we can expect out of the world. Not that we might have tribulation, or maybe you will. You shall have tribulation. And I like the root word of the word tribulation there. It comes from what us good country folks know as a billy goat. And the image that is given there of a billy goat is that he's constantly gnawing. That billy, if you ever go by, if you have goats of your own, and if you don't want to keep your yard, I have to mow your yard anymore. I hate mowing my yard. They didn't used to mow yards, right? Older folks used to sweep the yard. And I probably wouldn't have liked sweeping the yard either. But I don't like mowing the yard, and I'd like to fence it in and just get some goats out there, and you won't have a yard anymore. All you'll have is a bunch of goats out there. They don't ever stop gnawing. A goat, give him a tin can, he'll gnaw it. Give him a bark of a tree, he'll gnaw it. And next time you see a billy goat, I hope you'll think of this word right here, because that's where the word tribulation comes from. What does that have to do with tribulation? Because tribulation never stops, it just keeps gnawing. I liked what the article Brother Larry published in his paper that I read last night, the last article written by Elder Bobby Willis, we think. And it said, Brother Bobby said, you're either coming out of a storm, going through a storm, or about to go into a storm. And it's a constant gnawing in this world. Just like a billy goat won't ever quit gnawing. It doesn't matter what you give him to chew on, he's going to keep gnawing. That's the way the world is. You say, well, if I turn on the TV and see one more piece of bad news, well, just don't turn it on, because there's going to be a piece there. I mean, if you can't take one more piece of bad news, then you just leave it off. And the radio too. And just come to church and rejoice in the good news of the gospel. So it's just a constant gnawing. Jesus says that's what you can expect from the world. That is set in direct opposition from what Jesus says that he is all about. He says in the world, in opposition to Jesus Christ, you have tribulation like the gnawing billy goat that won't ever quit. And then he says something really strange. That gnawing billy goat's never going to quit. That world's never going to quit gnawing. Until you leave it, it's going to be that way. But you can be of good cheer. Now, wait a minute. I don't get good cheer when I turn on CNN. I don't get good cheer when I turn on Fox, because they're running down CNN. I don't get good cheer whenever, even though we say, well, maybe we had a little reprieve with the latest run of elections. Maybe so. Maybe we do. But we're still dealing with imperfect man. And we're still dealing with sin, and they're not doing exactly what I want them to do. So there's always going to be that element of dissatisfaction, of not being satisfied. But Jesus says, I can be of good cheer. Now, the word cheer there is an interesting word. The word cheer, in the Old Testament, the word that was used sort of for the word cheer, although cheer was used also, would be the word merry, where it says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Where it says, he that hath a merry heart hath a continual feast. So the word, the similar word in the Old Testament is the word merry, although cheer is used also. And in the New Testament, the word cheer is used more often. Now you say, well, we don't really use the word merry. Well, I hope you do every Christmas when you say, Merry Christmas. You don't, I sure hope around here in this area of Mississippi, they're not just saying Happy Holidays. I won't have it. It's Christmas. It's Merry Christmas, you see? And the word Merry, listen, the word Merry in the Old Testament, it is a festival word. That makes sense, doesn't it? We say Merry Christmas. Christmas is a time of festival. It's a time to enjoy festivities. I want you to know that God is the God of the festival. Do you realize how many festivals that he instituted in the Old Testament? I mean, he had at least three a year and a few more thrown in between there. He is the God of festival. As a matter of fact, this was really what was on my mind this morning until my mind was led elsewhere, I trust, by the Spirit. But I was going to speak to you about the year of Jubilee, which was the 50th year, and it was the year of festival. Not only was it the year of 50th year of festival, it came after the seventh Sabbath, which would have been every 7 years they had a complete year where nobody had to do anything. That's amazing, isn't it? Oh, I like to have a holiday. I like to take a Saturday break. I like to have a Sabbath break. We don't call it the Sabbath, of course, but it was back then. I like to have that Saturday break, you know, from the six-day work week. Yeah, whether you knew it or not, preachers work a six-day work week. Right, preachers? Because if you're working a secular job, you're working 4 or 5 days and maybe serving the church. And then you're working on Sunday, too. That's my busiest day of the year is that Sunday. So I like to have a break every now and then. I like the God of the festival because He gives me a break every now and then. And listen to this. The God of the festival, He would give you the seventh year off. You didn't plant crops. You didn't harvest crops. It didn't mean you sat around and ate bonbons and Fritos all the time. But you had to get your food. You had to make supper. You had to do some things, some menial. But you did not plant. You did not sow. You did not reap a harvest. You say, well, what did you do all that time? It gave you time to worship God. It gave you time to catch up with the family. It gave you time to catch your breath. My goodness. And then after 7 years of Sabbath, 49 years had passed. Guess what? You get 2 whole years off. You get the seventh year of the Sabbath, which was the 49th year. And then you get the 50th year off, which was the year of Jubilee. God is the God of the festival. And the word Merry is tied to festival. So when you say Merry Christmas, you know, you don't say Merry Monday, do you? I hope you have a Merry Monday. What, you going to have a festival on Monday? I'll be there. Because I'm one of those manic Monday people. I'm not crazy about Monday. Monday's the drop-off day when you plunge back into the deep again. If you want to have a festival, if you tell me Merry Monday, I may be coming to your house. So the word cheer in the New Testament, it means to be, the basic root word means to be daring. And I'm telling you right now, it is daring to have an attitude of joy in the midst of this world of tribulation. That's a daring thing. It's something you don't just fall into that by habit. You have to, as you have different festivals planned throughout the year, like Christmas or maybe Thanksgiving, you prepare yourself for that. You get ready for that. You know, you don't just show up and have a Merry Christmas. I hope you've done some shopping and you've done this and, you know, you prepared some food and such. You have some preparations to go through in order to have that merry or joyful time. So it's not just like you're going to get a load of cheer dropped on your head. For He says, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. The primary reason that you can be of good cheer, that you can be joyful, that you can be merry, that you can have a festive attitude, even in the midst of trouble and trials, is because He has overcome the world. That means He's overcome everything. Listen, Jesus Christ has overcome Washington, D.C. Amen? Jesus Christ has overcome the Middle East. Jesus Christ has overcome the dictators of this world. He said, well, but He's not there. I mean, I don't see Him there. Why is He not up there ruling and reigning? Let me tell you something. Just because you don't see Him sitting in the Oval Office or see Him reigning over the Middle East or see Him sitting there does not mean that He's not over it all. That does not mean that. You just haven't seen Him yet, you see. Because when He comes back, He will make that obvious and evident. But you can have hope, and you can have, through your experiences, you can see that He is reigning now. He is on the throne now, and believe that by faith. And guess what? That's part of your justification by faith. I feel good when I think that way. I feel bad when I start thinking about the policies and things they're not doing that I wish they'd do. I mean, think about it. I'm not going to be too political here, although there is nothing wrong with mixing politics and true religion. If our founding fathers hadn't done that, we wouldn't be here. Those men were men of faith. I've given this example, this statistic. I'll give it to you. Probably you may have heard it before. But among the founding fathers, three out of four churchgoers in the generation of the founding fathers of our country were predestinarian. Do you hear me? Old Baptists, they believed in predestination. They believed in total depravity. 3 out of 4 churchgoers. Can you find 1 out of 100 on the street that knows anything about total depravity or predestination? And look at where we are today from that. Look at how this wonderful, blessed country, this haven of religious freedom, was incepted by men and women who 3 out of 4 churchgoers believed in total depravity and predestination. I'm not saying they were all low Baptists. Some of them were congregationalists. Some of them were dissenters. Well, my goodness, the whole America was all dissenters, if you think about it from that standpoint. And I'll say this. I'll throw this in there for free. No charge for this, Brother David. He said, we want revival. I don't believe we'll see revival until 3 out of 4 churchgoers believe in total depravity and predestination again. I believe that with all of my heart. He said, well, let's just sit back and wait on it. No, let's get busy talking about it, living it, loving it, and sharing it. That falls upon us as the pillar and ground of the truth. So whatever we're involved in, whatever we're doing, the singular focus of what we're doing should be to spread the kingdom of God and share the truth of God. I believe that with all of my heart. If this country, by God's grace, is here because men and women believe those doctrines, whether they got them totally right, I'm not worried about that. I can't go back and teach it to them. I'm just telling you that's a historical fact. If it was good enough for this country to be born from those beliefs, isn't it good enough to spread the truth and have revival? Now, the old saying goes, I digress. John 16 and 33 says that the world is set in opposition to Jesus Christ, who has overcome the world, and we can be of good cheer, joyful, in the fact that Jesus has overcome the world. Let me give you two examples, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time setting them up. I'm going to trust that you good Bible-believing Baptists have read it and probably could talk it back to me. I know you could. If you look over the book of Matthew, 9th chapter. Matthew, the 9th chapter. And Matthew, the 9th chapter, is also the account of Mark, the 2nd chapter. And this is the account where Jesus is in the house in his hometown, and he's sitting there, and a huge crowd of people are in there. It's so crowded in there that nobody can get in. Wouldn't that be great to have such a crowd at church that nobody could get in the door? He said, that's impossible. Well, it happened in Jesus' time. Maybe if we pray by faith, maybe it'll happen in our time. Who knows? But it would be a great thing to not even be able to get in the door. So as this crowd of people is in there, now listen, Jesus is preaching. He's preaching to them. He's talking to them. Wouldn't you love to have heard that sermon? And so as he's preaching inside, these 3 or 4 brothers carrying a stretcher with their friend on it who's paralyzed. It says he was a paralytic. The word there, paralytic, means he had no energy. He had no ability to move. And so as they carry him up to the door, they say, we can't get in. Oh, let's just go home. Forget it. It was worth a shot, but we didn't make it. Is that what they do? No, they see a little set of steps going up the side, which is common for those houses back then. And they go up to the top on the roof where people back in those days spent a lot of time on the roof of their house. Now, when I was a 10 or a 9, 8-year-old boy, I figured out how to get on top of our house. And I got in trouble for it. But in those days, the roof was flat, had sides on it. So they go up to the roof, and they begin to take the tiles off the roof. And you know the story here. They begin to let the man on the stretcher down in there. And Jesus, it says, looking upon them, he beheld their faith. Does it mean they had a t-shirt on that says, I have faith? I have faith. Look at me. I have faith. Is that what it is? No. He saw what they were doing, so he knew that they had faith. Now, Jesus knew them already. They were his child. But the point should not be missed that Jesus looked and saw their faith. They didn't have t-shirts on. They were letting this man down to Jesus. That was an act of faith. So he let this man down. This man can't move. You know, don't you know this guy? This guy probably felt like a burden. You know, my old grandmother, who's been long gone, Primitive Baptist from over in West Alabama, one of my dearest friends on the planet. I ate meals with her as much as I did it at my own house. And she used to tell us, y'all just put me away somewhere. When I'm not able, I don't want to be a burden. I don't want to be. I know that mentality. Of course, we didn't. And we weren't ever going to. And I'd say, Grandmother McCool, I called her Mommy Cool. I said, Mommy Cool, you're crazy. We're not going to put you away anywhere. We're going to take care of you. She said, I don't want to be a burden. Don't you know this guy felt like a burden? He can't even move. They're having to feed this guy. He can't even walk. He can't do anything. Now watch this very carefully. We got to move along. It says, behold, they brought him a man sick of the palsy. This is Matthew 9 and verse 2. Lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy. Now get the picture, okay? Big crowded room. Just let down from the ceiling. The paralyzed man's laying there. Everybody knows why he's there. He's paralyzed. And here's the man that can take care of that. And all the people standing around been listening to the sermon. Jesus sees the faith. He sees the man laying there. And it says that Jesus looked at him. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, get up and walk. Is that what he said? Nope. Is that what he said? He said, son, be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven thee. Did you hear what he said first? Son, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. In the world you shall have tribulation, but you can be of good cheer. Don't you? Everybody was going, huh? And they go, oh, he didn't heal him. Too bad. Don't you know that? That's probably what I would have done, Brother Rusty. We're fixing to see him do it. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. What did he say? He said somebody's sins. Oh, well, I'm disappointed. I'm going home. Is that not the way we think? We want the performance. We want him to act. We want the person to get up and walk. We want to see him do his magic trick. It wasn't magic and it wasn't a trick, but that's the way people think. We want to see the sideshow. And Jesus looked at that man laying there. I could see him looking at him lying there, and that man looking up at him in his paralyzed state. And he says, son, you can be of good cheer. Why? Your sins are forgiven. Let me tell you, child of God, the fact that Jesus Christ has forgiven you of your sins, it doesn't matter if you're paralyzed by fear, paralyzed by your finances or lack of finances, paralyzed by the doctor's report to you, it doesn't matter if you're physically paralyzed. I want you to know that Jesus, my Savior, said you can be of good cheer because your sins are forgiven. That's enough. End of story. Pack it up. Let's go home. But you know that's not the case with Jesus. Notice what happens. Some of those guys sitting around there thought to themselves, this man's a blasphemer. He said this guy's sins are forgiven. Who is he? It's the old carpenter's son. He wasn't a carpenter's son. It's the old carpenter's son. What's he thinking, saying this man's sins are forgiven? Jesus knows their thoughts. Jesus knows your thoughts right now. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what I'm thinking. And he says to them, knowing their thoughts, he says, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? In other words, you are thinking evil in your hearts. Watch this now, verse 5. For whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk. Now this is a very important point. Jesus is telling them, it takes no more energy, no more ability, no more power for Jesus to say to this man, your sins are forgiven, as it does for Jesus to say, arise up and walk. It would be like me saying, let's go eat lunch. Or, let me finish preaching to you. Don't answer which one you want. But that took no more ability for me to say that. Let's go eat lunch. Or let me finish preaching to you. It took no more energy for me to say one or the other. Jesus says, it's not any different for me to say, get up and walk, or your sins are forgiven. Now, let me say this. It was very easy for him to say that. But paying for those sins was a different story. Amen. It took a little more than speaking whenever he paid for those sins. He had to roll up his sleeve as the arm of the Lord and bear his arm to the nations and pay for the sins of his people by dying on a cruel cross. But as far as speaking it and saying it, it was nothing to Jesus to say, get up and walk or your sins are forgiven. It was nothing. And he says, now I want you to notice this. This is almost like a grudge healing. You know, it's almost like he was grudging them to heal, just to show and stick it in their face and say, I told you I could. And if that's the attitude he had, well, let me just say, unlike me who would rub it in on somebody, you know, something, he didn't have any sin in him for sure. He says, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He looks down at the man laying there who was already of good cheer because he understood his sins were forgiven. He says, arise, take up thy bed and walk and go into thy house. And you know what that brother did? He got up, took up his bed, pew, headed to his house. That's amazing, isn't it? The point I want you to see out of that is that man, if Jesus had never healed that man, if he had never caused him to walk, if he never fixed his paralysis, that man was still of good cheer. because the Son of God had given him the message that his sins were forgiven. And that is enough, child of God. In this world of tribulation, it's all I've ever gotten from the Lord is that I can feel I'm forgiven of my sins. That's all I've gotten. Praise God, that's all you need. If that's all you've ever gotten, then why would you ask for more? Now let me say this too. God is such a good God that He doesn't mind us asking for more. He doesn't mind us petitioning Him and praying to Him, Lord, heal this person, do this. But if we have an attitude like these Pharisees had, or come to see the magic show like many of them did, you can forget it. That's not asking in faith. God expects us to pray and ask. But I am declaring to you as a minister of the gospel that the fact that He has forgiven you of your sins is enough to be of good cheer. One other example and we'll close. Look at the book of... Well, it's Matthew, the 14th chapter, conjoined with Mark, the 6th chapter. Matthew 14, very, very quickly, a little bit of background here. Matthew 14 is also conjoined with John 6, which is where Jesus feeds the 5,000. John 6, Matthew 14, and Mark, the 6th chapter, all run along the same thing. It's about telling about the same thing. So after Jesus is healed... After Jesus has fed the 5,000, He sends His disciples across the sea, and He goes up into a mountain to pray. And while He's already told the disciples, He said, I will meet you on the other side. You'll be there. I'll see you there. Go on. Jesus goes up into the mountain to pray. And while He's there, a storm comes out there on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus sees the storm. Jesus sees what they're going through. And I want you to notice very carefully, if you haven't already noticed it, I want you to notice how the Holy Spirit protects the order and the sequence of the Scripture. It's very important that we understand that. Don't get the cart before the horse. And don't get the cart too far behind the horse. Understand, the Holy Spirit, even in the sequence of how this happens, the Holy Spirit protects that sequence so you and I can rejoice. So in Matthew, the 14th chapter, I want you to notice, I'll go ahead and pull this out so we can use it over in Mark, Matthew 14 to 27, when Jesus comes to them, they're out there on the sea, the waves are crashing, the thunder is roaring, the lightning is flashing, the rain is falling, the waves are up and down, and He says to them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. That's where we have our little song, you know, it is I, when the storm and its fury on Galilee fell, it lifted its waters on high. That's what He's talking about. Jesus said, be of good cheer. It is I. Now, I want you to notice very pointedly in Mark, the 6th chapter, verse 49. It says, when they saw Him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and they cried out. Excuse me, I missed the verse. I want verse 48. And He saw them, Jesus saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. Have the winds ever been contrary to you? Everything just doesn't seem to go your way. It doesn't seem to even go the way you think it should go in a spiritual sense. And here they are. They're toiling and rowing and they're trying to row to land and they can't get anywhere. And Jesus sees all this. And about the fourth watch of the night, He cometh unto them. Now here we go. Walking upon the sea. Now watch this last phrase. And would have passed by them. Did you hear that? So, well, I thought He was going out there to calm the sea. He would have passed by them. The only reason He stopped here is because one of those disciples who's rowing and rowing and crying and moaning looks out there and says, oh my goodness, it's a ghost. There's a ghost walking out there. You know, y'all have seen, I can't even use that because none of you have probably seen Cars, but you know, Tow Mater, it's the ghost lights. If any of y'all seen that, surely your grandkids or kids have seen that. One of the disciples cries out and said, it's the ghost out there. No, obviously nobody laughs, so nobody's seen that. But I thought it was funny. But anyway, so out there's a ghost. And these guys they're just going crazy. It's bad enough, the thunder, the lightning, the waves, the rain, all this problem they're having. And where's Jesus during all this? He saw them the whole time. He would have passed by them. He's just going on His merry way. And somebody says, it's a ghost. And immediately Jesus says, no, 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 no. I'm not a ghost. I'm the real deal. I'm walking on the sea. They all saw Him and were troubled. And immediately He taught with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Now let me just say this. He hadn't stopped the storm. Here he is, the waves are up and down, and he's standing there on the waves. I can just see him, you know, as the waves go up and down. You know, he's just standing there going up and down with them. I'm not a sailor. I don't come from sailors. I'm not the son of a sailor. And it makes me sick even to do that right there. I don't know how our folks got across the ocean, but I'm sure they were very sick most of the way. If I came from them, I can't stand being on the water. I can't stand going up and down. I can't deep sea fish. Don't ask me to go. I once booked an afternoon cruise with my wife and I on an anniversary on this out in the ocean. I don't know what I was thinking. I didn't eat a thing. I didn't eat a bite. I didn't drink any water on that cruise. I just laid there sick the whole time thinking, what was I thinking? I understand seasick. And Jesus is standing there on those waves and they're just going up and down. The lightning's crashing. The thunder's rolling. The waves are up and down. The rain is falling. He has not stopped the storm. That's the point. And you know what he said? Be of good cheer. Child of God, you can be of a joyful countenance even in the midst of the storm. Listen, if there was ever a people on the face of this planet that could be of joy and cheer during the storms of life and during the paralytic events that we deal with in our life, if there was ever a people equipped to be that people, it's those believers of truth that understand the sovereign work of God in salvation and the providential care of God in our lives. Amen? That should be us. But a lot of times we're like Peter, aren't we? Peter, everybody says, oh, Peter, man, he was a super Christian. Oh, there's only two people in the world that have ever walked on water, and it was Jesus Christ, and it was super Christian Peter. Let me tell you something. What Peter did was a testimony to his unbelief. It was a testimony to cowardice, is what it was. So wait a minute. Really? Yes. Because here's all, you think about it now. You're on a team or you're in a group and here all of you are in this boat and you're rowing and you're crying and sweat's coming down your face and you can't get anywhere. You just thought you saw a ghost. The lightning's coming down. The rain's coming down. The lightning's flashing. The thunder's roaring. And all of a sudden, the head guy who's supposed to be your team leader says, I'm getting out. That's a real statement of love for the disciples, wasn't it? Peter said, Lord, if it's you, let me come to you. I'm tired of being in this boat. I'm tired of rowing. This is not a statement of faith by Peter. This is a statement of a lack of faith. The Lord says, come on. Can't you see that? That's my input. But can't you see the Lord? Here he goes again. Come on, Peter. Teach Peter another lesson. Let me say this. I'm not giving Peter too hard a time because I totally identify with Peter. Probably more so than any of the apostles, except maybe doubting Thomas. So Peter steps out and he begins to walk. You say, how do we really know that the storm is still going? Because Peter can't take it. Peter, as he's walking to Jesus, he sees the storm. He sees everything going around him. And he begins to sink. And he says, Lord, help me. And immediately, boom, they're in the boat. And Jesus does his thing, calms the wind. You see, it wasn't a testimony to Peter's good cheer or faith. And don't you know those other apostles were going, he's leaving us. Our little captain here, our little Captain Peter, he's leaving us. It was not a testimony to his faith. It was a testimony to his lack of faith. Back to John 16 and 33. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, Jesus said, for I have overcome the world. If you're paralyzed by the world like the man was paralyzed physically, you can be of good cheer because your sins have been forgiven. And if you're going through the storms of life where the lightning's crashing, the thunder's roaring, the waves are crashing, the rain is falling, and it's just up and down, and you don't seem to be getting anywhere, let me tell you what Jesus said. He said, be of good cheer. It is I am present with you. So we don't have to wait until the trumpet sounds to be of good cheer. May the Lord bless you.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.